Okay, we'll finish up Psalm 107 today, hopefully even 108. We've been talking about the cornerstone. Each one of us has that. As a group, we have a cornerstone, Jesus Christ. In our life, personally, we have a cornerstone, that is Jesus Christ. And our families, we have a cornerstone, that is Jesus Christ. That's who we go to shape our families, to shape the church, to shape our lives personally. The cornerstone is the element in the building. It's the first stone laid that sets the direction and shape of the whole building. It's a word that you will see used quite commonly in the Bible to refer to something of that nature, the cornerstone, quite often referring to God Himself. Psalm 107, this will be the cornerstone part two, continuing on the discussion of this cornerstone and what He proclaims in our life. And there were four things in particular. Isaiah 61 brings them to bear. Jesus would read His own word, stand up, and His 29th year or 30th year on this earth, as He walked this earth, and proclaim Isaiah 61, the four elements of that. And that's the cornerstone speaking, the shape coming out, the word shaping already. As He spoke those words, the shape was happening of His bride, of those that He would redeem, for God so loved the world. Number one was proclaim exactly that, the good news that God didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Number two, to bind up the brokenhearted. That is the nature of God, is to take somebody that feels like they're all crumpled up and scattered and to put them back together, put the pieces back together, to bind up the brokenhearted. And He's caused our church to do such things. He's caused His church to do such things, is to bind each other up as they come in bloodied from the world, they come in from the effects of life, whatever they may be. The third one is to proclaim liberty and the sending of His word. That's what we're going to pick up today, that He sent His word in Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent His word. We finished there, we broke communion last Sunday. Upon that, we gave a testimony how a young lady came that Saturday night for that prayer meeting, and she heard a word that God had spoken to her, and it was a confirmation that perfect love casts out fear. Doesn't want her to be a creature of fear, but one that's filled with the love of God. That was a confirmation. That was a wow moment for her. That was God speaking. He sent His word. That lady, that young lady, was set free. The truth makes us free. It puts us in a place of freedom. He sends His word to us, and we are free. We might not be free circumstantially. She had to go back to her circumstances of her life, her job, and whatever it was, but she was free in a different way. She was free in her heart to know that she is loved by God. And no matter what the circumstances are, that she can have rest and peace in God. There's a picture, and it's a real picture of a, just came to mind as I'm saying this, as a guy in a lighthouse, and some of you may have seen this picture, and it has this wave encapsulating the lighthouse, just coming around it. And it's just this little guy in the lighthouse, and he's in the right spot in the lighthouse. He's not facing the wave. He's allowing that, as Christy shared, as Jan shared, to, you know, having that surrounding of God and to rest in His presence. And that lighthouse represents God. But all around it is that big, powerful wave. And it's unreal. It seems like somebody and an artist dreamed it up. But I was looking at it just recently this past week, and it was a real thing that happened. It's an amazing thing. He sends His word, and it emboldens us, it strengthens us, it heals us where we need to be healed. For some of us, we're thinking that we need our circumstance healed. We need something physically healed. That's okay to ask God those things. But do you know the number one thing that God wants to heal in our lives is not necessarily those things? The number one thing He wants to heal in our heart is what Jan had mentioned, is the new creature. He's making you into the person you were meant to be, that new creation. So sometimes the circumstances drive us to that place that we'll pick up our cross. We'll pick up and have ourselves nailed to it. We'll pick up, deny ourselves, and follow him. He sent his word and healed them. He healed them. God is a healer. Verse 17 through 22, let's go back over those in Psalm 107. These are in different sections, and we kind of see them as stages or chapters of life or even circumstances like a mourning, an event happening. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhors all manners of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Sometimes the folly of man, our disobedience of God, transgression is trespassing, is going into places that God doesn't want us to go. And we become afflicted in those places. To the point that we don't even like food anymore, and we're done with life. The gates of death mentioned there. They cry unto the Lord. That's the common thing in Psalm 107. Is that we have a God that has the ears that to the ones that cry out. Cried out in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. He sent his word. So far in this particular song, we see the things that this cornerstone brings to the lives of the people he loves. Verse 7 is he led them. Verse 8 is he satisfied them. He fed them. Verse 14, he broke their bands, their physical shackles. And now, verse 20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them out of their destructions. All of us have transgressed. All of us enter into that place where it says no trespassing. And we maybe stick our foot over the line. And then our whole bodies consumed in that forest of poison ivy and briars that God had never called us to. But he sends us his word, and he heals us and delivers us out of these destructive places. Verse 21 is the conclusion of that. It's not just deliverance. It's not just salvation. It's not just fixing the situation. It's that, oh man, that would praise the Lord for his goodness. Folks, we don't have church to make better moral people. That's not the objective here. That people get a little better morally. Maybe live a little cleaner life and be a little nicer. That's not the whole thing. That's not what sets us apart. What sets us apart is image bearers of God, as worshipers of God, as lovers of God. All of the law is summed up in that, Jesus would say. That's when it becomes clear, and you get all these rules and stuff, and it's trying to live a better life and kind of not trespass and all that stuff. And wait a minute, Jesus says, hold on. Before you exhaust yourself in all of that moral goodiness, realize what it's all about. Is that you become a lover of God, that you love God and others. That's the summary of the whole thing, of all the law, of all that stuff. He's brought us into this place of praising him. That's loving God. It's not something mechanical. It can be. We might catch ourselves doing that, just going through the song, and our lips are here and our heart's way over there. Or looking at the song and said, oh boy, you know, where did that one come from? We're sitting there with judgmental spirit. God has called us to this wonderful place as image bearers of God, created in his image, to actually love him. We use the word relationship so much that we forget what it is. It's simply loving God and praising him. It's praising God. It would be difficult if it was a God that was aloof and he was far away, and it was just a God that sent down some rules on some stones and that was it. It would be more difficult, but he isn't that God. He's a God that would come to earth and literally bear himself naked on a cross in such a humble form for us, declaring the message powerfully to us that he loves us. So there's no doubt in our mind. There is no way you can look. You can look at the stones and wonder about God. Is he a loving God? You can look at circumstances and storms and wonder if he's a loving God. You can hear about things on the news and wonder if he's a loving God. But by golly, if you look at that cross, you see that naked Savior on the cross, bloody and beaten with that those thorns on his head, his back opened up for you. His relationship with the Father severed so he can bury your sins and mine. You cannot deny his love for you. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Our desire is that our future generations, Port Byron School, Weedsport School, Auburn School, the kids that are in our communities, would also come into this place of realizing, as Christy shared, realizing who they are, who God has called them to be, and what they are not. Hold on to the cornerstone. Crying unto the Lord, we know the affliction happens. Instead of analyzing what caused it, cry out to the Lord. We're all sinners. We've all sinned. All means all. In the Greek, it means all. In English, all in Spanish, all in French. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let's get over that, comparing each other to one another. And realize that we're all in that camp, that we need to cry out to God. The circumstances of our life should drive us to one place, not analysis, but right to the cross, to be crushed, all broken before God, to fall in love with him and to become born again new that very day, because his mercies are new. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving in verse 22 and declare his works with rejoicing. This song begins with thanksgiving right here in the middle of it. Lest we forget, thanksgiving. This is a healthy heart. A heart that has thanksgiving in it is a healed heart. It's a healthy heart. He sent his word and healed them. He removed their circumstances? Maybe. He healed them physically? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe it got worse. Where's the healing? They're thankful. They're thankful. That's a healed heart. Nothing else matters once the heart's healed. You could be like Paul in prison. Sometimes I wonder if that one particular song that was written, "It Is Well With My Soul," it just popped on this guy. He was like, he lost his wife, he lost his children. He's out on the middle of the ocean. He's like, what am I here for? What's the point of being here? And all of a sudden, it came to him, the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." That was one of the songs that was posted this week. If you're a Facebook player there, I put some songs up in preparation for Psalm 108, which we need to get to. But I wonder if that song has appeared before. It's now become more contemporary. Christy, whatever her name is, has brought it. That's the one I posted. But I wonder if people like Paul would sing a different version of that when he was in prison. He would be a great witness to the people around him. Who's that guy singing? Stinky, dark prison. Do you hear it? Yeah, I thought I was going crazy. Somebody's singing in this crappy place. "It is well with my soul." Paul had a healed heart. A thankful heart. It didn't matter what was on his arms. It didn't matter his particular circumstances. It didn't matter what the next hour would even bring. It was well with his soul. Thanksgiving is a healthy heart. If your heart is sick today, if you're discontent, you have a sick heart. The healer is here. The blood of Christ is here. He wants to heal that heart. This particular verse my mom brought to my remembrance because it's a strong verse for her, something that she remembers. This verse 20 where he sent his word and healed them. See, her son was in the car and she had to bring him to the hospital. quite a storm, winter storm. She could only go 35 miles an hour on the highway. And when you're not sure if your son's going to make it or not, that just compounds the issue. And so she shared with me, she told me, that was a very powerful word that came to me, that I clung on to. That was the cornerstone that I hung on to that day that I brought you, Paul, to the hospital. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. I am thankful. Faith comes as you grab on to Christ and you start believing. You start believing. We sung about rise up, praise, rise up, all this stuff, rise up, rise up, rise up. Hold on to the cornerstone. You will know what this means, this rising up means. You're not sure if your son's going to be alive in the next minute or so? Hold on to the cornerstone. Faith will start happening. Things will rise up from that. Thanksgiving will rise up. Praise will rise up. Assurance, peace. The fruits of the Spirit, as was shared this morning. Verse 23 through 32 have to do with another segment, the chapter of our lives, another reality that we all have to do with. It's either school or work. It's the things that's our daily kind of involvement in life. Verse 23 through 32, they that go down to the sea in ships and do great business in great waters on the ocean. They see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves. They mount up to heaven, big waves. They go down to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Not only seasick, but they're fearful that the boat's going to break. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men and are at their wit's end. I know that feeling, literally being out in the ocean. You can't see land anymore. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. Another story of my mom in that situation when we were out there, and it's just up and down, 15-foot swells, no land. Everybody is sick, and her kids are absolutely moaning. She can't help them because she's so weak and sick from being seasick, and she's just crying unto the Lord, somebody help my children. I got a great mom. Somebody help my children. Praise God. Lord God, I want to join and entangle in that past and remember that now and cry out for my kids, for my grandchildren, for the people of this church and our communities, for their children, Lord God, and cry out, somebody help my children. Lord, I am too weak. I don't know how to fix the broken schools, Lord God. I don't know how to fix it, God. But our children, Lord God, are very sick. We need your help. We need your intervention. Send your word, God. Send your star, Lord Jesus Christ. Make a difference here, God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord God. That's prophetic. God is sending something. God is sending something to us and our community. God is sending. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. We cry out for our children. He brings them out of their distresses. Verse 29, he makes the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Notice something, verse 25 and 29. Who caused the storm? God did. He commanded and then raised the stormy wind and lift the waves thereof. Verse 29, who calms the storm? He makes the storm a calm so that the waves are still. Did God cause this? Or did I cause this? Or is this the devil? Don't get lost in the paralysis of analysis. That doesn't fix anything. It doesn't give you peace. That's the peace as the world tries to seek. Is this evil? Is this good? Where did this come from? Why? Why did this happen? You will not find peace in there. You'll find the peace as the world understands peace. Instead of analyzing the situation, Jesus would tell you this, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take upon yourself this yoke that I'm going to give you, this relationship. It's easy. It's restful. We think the sum of life is about circumstances and smooth seas. It's nothing to do with that. It's about a healed heart. You're an image bearer of God. You're not just down here to live a fruitful life is in the sense of having calmness and peace every day and success and dying in your sleep someday. You're an image bearer of God. Your heart is to reflect that, a thankful heart. A heart that praises and knows how to worship God. They are glad because they're quiet. Verse 30, yes. We understand that. We don't like storms. Nobody does. Well, there's a few people that are storm chasers. We'll take that back. You know, we have those among us. There's a tornado? Where is it? Come on in there. They're called storm chasers. But for the rest of us, we're glad because the storm's over. We're glad because we've reached the destination we've gotten through. Verse 31, oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. There's a reason God, when he saves us, we don't just poof, we don't have an instant mini rapture and we're gone. I'm going to get you right out of that sewer pit. No, he leaves us right in the pigsty. He leaves us right in this messy world right down here because he's doing a process called sanctification in each one of our lives. It's not just about salvation. It's not just about numbers. How many people are saved? How many people are saved? We got some people say, you know what God's all about? He's all about saving and bringing these kids forward, bringing these new creations forward into maturity, until we all grow up in the fullness of stature of Christ, as Ephesians 4 talks about. Discipling, investing in each other. God's about growing in the grace and knowledge of who he is. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. No matter what the storm came from or who caused it, I know what the answer is. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. You heard some of it this morning. Maddie talked about, he wasn't talking about somebody else that came in today. He was talking about his own family. Came in crawling in. That was like I've never seen at the house this morning. It wasn't just one of them. It was all the kids were just all of a sudden bananas. But you also witness their victory to come out here and not to be lashed upon and beat up more, but you saw the love of God surround them. So this is one of the elements of Jesus Christ, of being a Christian, of being his body, is that the heart that's broken is bound up. The heart that is confused and not sure and is just shaking and shivering from whatever's happening is bound up. That means it's healed, it's bandaged up, it's administered to. Binding up the brokenhearted. This is from everyday life. This is from raising kids. This is from work. This is from school. They that go down to the sea in ships, it talks about. These are the things that we do. These are the occupations that we have. This is everyday life. Billy Graham, great life. He talked to the presidents, kings and queens, from communists to free countries, all over the world this man was known. Yet his wife was home with the kids every day. And she would say that. Life is so daily. There's the pile of laundry again. And there's the kid with green stuff coming out of their nose. And there's the one with the fever. And there's the one that's having a tantrum. And there's the one that won't go to school, Franklin. She had to light firecrackers one day because he wouldn't get out of his bedroom to go to school. That's Franklin Graham, who does Samaritan's Purse, by the way, now. He rode with the Hell's Angels for a little while. He had his little period. But now he understands that that's all nonsense. That's all superficial junk and garbage. That the true meaning of life is to have a heart healed and love God and love others. But this is the everyday stuff. The everyday stuff is where we need God. We need this cornerstone shaping. And it's not the event. oh, we're going to do this great Christmas thing, and that's the sum of our Christianity. What is that? It's the laundry pile. It's the dirty dishes. It's the kid with green junk come out of their nose. That's where I need to find Christ. That's where I need to have a heart that's healthy, that thanks God. That's when my body feels like junk. I don't even know if I'm going to be alive in the next hour. I just feel like I'm falling apart. That's when I need to hold the cornerstone. I need my heart healed. That's when I need to really dig in deep with Jesus Christ. You see, in this life that we have a lot of relationships with a lot of things, whether they're inanimate things like food or people. We have a lot of things, and God has just caused us to have surface relationships with those. But with Him, it's never surface. It's all in. It's all in. It's submerged. Fully submerged. Not just your feet. Don't come here to get your feet wet. Don't come here to get a pinky wet and dip in. Get in the water. Fully submerged with God. The next section is the last section of this particular song. He turns rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground. You'll hear this flipped around again in verse 35, and he turns the wilderness into standing water. So you see, God can work circumstances in both directions. Why? Because His goal isn't just to give us an oasis and a comfortable place to live. That's not the goal of God. If it's necessary to heal our heart, He'll put us in a dry land. If it's necessary to heal our heart, he'll pull us out of a dry land and put us in a green pasture. That's the shepherd. He knows how to lead us. So don't judge each other in circumstances. If somebody's going through it and they're in a dry land, you're in the green one, you know that's where God has them. And just do your job as a sister or brother in Christ and love them. Love God and love others. You'll know what to do. You'll know what to say when your heart is right. He turns rivers into a wilderness and water springs into dry ground. A fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. That's all of us. We've all fallen short. Not one. There is not one righteous. No, not one. So that includes all of us there, just in case you didn't think you were included in these administrations of God in our life. He turns the wilderness into standing water and dry ground into water springs. Now the flipping of that in God's timing, in the right place, the right solution and prescription for us, for a healed heart. And He makes the hungry to dwell. There He makes the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation. Now this is where I'm going to plant you. Sow the fields in verse 37. Plant vineyards that may yield fruits of increase. He blessed them also so that they multiplied greatly and suffered not their cattle to decrease. They're prospering here. Again, they are diminished and brought low through oppression. They're diminished, brought low through oppression. These are the things that creep in and the devil is there to destroy. We know we do have that antagonist. The affliction and sorrow. He pours contempt upon the princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet He set us the poor on high from affliction and makes him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. You remember John the Baptist? We talked about him a little bit last week. He was brokenhearted. He was in prison, literally. The last line of the message coming back from Jesus to him as he was doubting about the Lord. Is this the Lord? How could this be the Lord? I'm in this place. And the last line of the message that went back to John the Baptist is, blessed are those that are not offended in me. An amazing message to somebody that's in prison, somebody that's in a dry land, somebody that's going through it. Blessed are they that are not offended in me. And that word he uses is whosoever. This is the whosoever he died for. Blessed are whosoever not offended in me. Abraham, Joseph, we're all about the cloud these days. The thing is, you know, you want to do business, you're going to go to some cloud thing, right? You know, something on the internet. It's a cloud. It's out there. It's got the service that, you know, I'm going to back up to the cloud. There you go. Way before all of this stuff that we've had, God had his cloud up and running. And that's his cloud of witnesses. That's the cloud of witnesses of God. Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Israel, all of these whosoevers had that challenge of being offended in God because they found themselves in dry places. They found themselves in circumstances of being locked up, being in situations like Joseph being locked up, Moses being driven out, all of Israel being driven out and wandering. Daniel, Ruth going to a new land. Jesus himself, the captain of our salvation, being driven out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The will of God to do so. In that case, with Jesus being driven out, he was not offended by what God had called him to do, but rather the integrity of who he was proven. For us, the integrity is developed. And our challenges and failures and all the stuff that we go through, our integrity is developed. You will find out who you are in these difficult situations. It starts coming out of your mouth. What is this? What is this flying out? This vile stuff coming out of me. That's not Christ. That didn't happen to Christ when he when the Spirit led him into the desert to be tempted 40 days without food. He wasn't offended by the calling of God. Nor did he have to develop something. That didn't cause him to grow. It proved who he already was. Since you are the Son of God, do this, Satan would say. The integrity of Christ was preserved in that time. For us, it's revealed and developed. We see who Christ is during these times. We cling on to the cross, and we see what our flesh really is about. When the kids are crying and it's all going on, when things aren't working the way we thought they would, when somebody backstabs us, you're in that place, in that opportunity where integrity of really knowing who you are needs to happen and develop. Letting go, crucifying, as was shared this morning, those things of the flesh. And allowing Christ now to move forward. The last verse there in 43, whoso is wise. Whoso is wise, they will observe these things. Many people will go through those desert experiences and they're just like, woe is me, I'm going to go find a pity party of people and sit with them and talk about how crummy life is. Misery loves company. You've heard the phrase before. Whoso is wise will observe these things and know there's a loving God that wants my heart to be delivered from the stuff that's in there and to give this new heart, this beautiful heart that's a true image of who he is, to come out fully. Integrity developed in us. Sanctification. Who is wise? Who's offended? Who understands God's love? Your temptation will be to choose that you are something less than loved by God. That will be the temptation, and that comes from Satan. That's when you have to do, as James said, stand. 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 Stand on that rock of Christ, that cornerstone. Don't choose the lie. And I blew it with God. I'm something less. I'm something like an amoeba to God. He doesn't care about me. Look at the cross, for crying out loud. Just look at the cross. God bled for us. He's a God that intervenes and gets involved intricately. He loves us dearly. He knows the numbers of hairs on our head. He knows the sparrow falling to the ground. Don't choose something less than a child loved by God. Psalm 108 now brings us all to the table, literally. Oh God, my heart is fixed. What's for breakfast today, God? Your heart needs to be prepared. Just like you cook the toast, the eggs, cereal, whatever it is, the heart needs to be prepared for praise. That's breakfast for the community of God. My heart is fixed, it's prepared. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp, I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. This person is already doing great. They've already conquered the day. I'm going to sing among the people, among the nations, ready to conquer the world. All from the right breakfast, a heart properly prepared to praise. So Psalm 108 project already started. And this isn't just something that, okay, this is a weird idea that we're going to do for a little while. This is a lifetime thing that we all are to do. So my heart is prepared to praise right now as I, before those feet hit the floor, before I throw the coffee down the hatch. Lord God, I love you, Lord God. I thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it is well with my soul. My head hurts a little bit this morning, but it is well with my soul. I'm not sure how it's going to go today at work, that person that backstabbed me, but my mind's not going to go there right now. I'm going to praise you. I'm not sure what that person meant in the family to me when they said this thing, but my mind's not going to go there right now. Right now, it's breakfast with you, with the King. My heart is fixed, prepared to praise you right now, Lord God. That's where I need to be. That's the sum and total of it all. I love you, Lord God. Love you, Jesus. If you need something to prime the pump, it's a little oily. You need something to prime it. We got all the resources around us. Turn on a praise song. If you just got the zzz, you got the gray fuzz like the old TVs going on, turn on a praise song. Prime the pump a little bit, but don't allow that to be the sum and total of it. Make sure that you're loving God in this time. Your heart is being prepared. The whole day will come into shape from that. You see the cornerstone happening as we love God. It's nothing to do with the mechanics. God has given us these things of mechanics, whether they're instruments, it's our voice. That is not the purpose of God's creation, is that, you know, that these voices, that he would have this sound happening. It's not about function and sound. All of those are the extensions of a heart that's loving God. The song, the words, the melody. It's an extension and it's an expression of the heart. The heart is reaching out through those mechanisms of voice and instrument and song and praise. But it's a thankful heart that's doing so. It's a healed heart. The heart's not right. Prepare it. Stick it in the toaster for a little more. It's not done yet. It's still frozen. Lord Jesus Christ, I love you. I thank you for dying for me. I need you to wash me right now in the blood. Heal my heart. Hold on to that cornerstone and allow the praise to rise from there. No, we're not about a church or youth groups or our women's Bible study or men's Bible study. Isn't it? I hope we get to people to live a little more morally and they attend church and they're a little nicer and they're no. We're about developing worshipers for God. We're discipling people into that place of becoming worshipers, true lovers of God. Jesus said to the woman at the well, it's not about this. It's not about your church on the mountain and how you guys do it and the procedure you do. God is looking for those that will worship him. Will worship him. He's looking for those. It doesn't matter about the mountain. It doesn't matter here, there, or everywhere. it matters about. He's looking for those that have a heart that is fixed to him, that will worship him in truth and spirit. That's why we have youth group. That's why we have men's Bible study. That's why we have women's Bible study. Week after week, Sunday mornings, prayer at Saturday nights. That's why we gather. For this week coming up, I would like the cross to increase in your life. Every time you hear something negative, every time you hear something on the news, every time something rises in your flesh, allow the cross to get bigger. God, make me more like you. Allow the cross to get bigger. What do I mean by that? What God did on the cross, what Jesus did on the cross, that whole event, the gospel, allow that to grow in your heart, to express the love of God. You see, he expressed his love to you and me. Not just with a card, not with just some fluffy words, not with a pretty sunset, with this, with the death, the intensity of it. Allow it to grip you, the intensity of God's love. Allow it to grip you. Please, don't go through this life and not allow God's love to grip you all the way through. That's what it means. His mercy is great above the heavens. His truth reaches unto the clouds. Verse 4 says there in Psalm 108. I want you to know how intricate God is. So I'm just going to deliberate on one point here as we close. In the 6 days of creation, we're just coming to understand how intricate his creation is. And I'm going to tie that into how intricate the gospel is, just by comparison. When God created all the planets and all the sun, stars, this universe, all the material, Stephen Hawking, who recently died, remember him, he was in a wheelchair. He's considered one of the greatest physicists ever. He's up there in the top 10. He said that it appears to be finely tuned, this universe that we live in. Although he remained an atheist, he says it appears to be very fine-tuned. And so the phrase, the Goldilocks universe, comes up and other different kinds of concepts. You start studying that and your mind is blown. Life, the universe wouldn't be possible without, just picture this, a bunch of dials. A bunch of dials up here, just like one dial after another. And you've got gravity and its relationship to magnetism. That's one dial. And there's billions and billions of settings on that dial. And only one will work. If you don't have that setting just right, the universe would collapse upon itself. And you go to this, okay, you got that set? Well, go to this dial right here. This is the relationship of the electron, the mass of the electron, to the protons. If you don't have that right, we can't have molecules. We can't have atoms. Helium would happen, or hydrogen would happen, and then it would just collapse from there. Nothing would develop. That's billions and billions, trillions, quadrillions, quadrillions of settings on this dial. So you have to have that dial set right, and come over here, and you could spend an eternity just finding that one spot. It's like the grains of sand on the beach, times billions, times billions, times billions, and all the molecules in that. That's the number of settings here. You've got to get just that right one. Okay, we've got that. Then come over here, the space of the distance between the Earth and the Sun. Just has to be just right, and the Moon too. We've got to get that. Just one thing off, the whole thing's not going to work. Life is not going to happen. Okay, we got that setting, that set. This is God in his 6 days of creation. He rested. Beautiful job. Here we have this dial. One dial. Your heart. Fine tuned. There's only one way. It isn't through some teachings. It isn't through some education and process. One setting. There's only one way. Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. One way, one setting to heal my heart.
one studying that, you would have to die, that you'd have to become flesh. You'd have to become like they are. Not only that, take their sin, all of it. That one setting to heal my heart, to show the love of God, that there would be no doubt that my heart would be healed in this situation.
Took that very precise setting. Allow the precision of God and His love to communicate to you this week in a powerful way. Allow it to grip you. Allow the gospel story not to be just some generic thing. Get specific with God. God, show me this love. Lord God, I want to grow deeper with you. I believe it now, Lord God, more than I ever have, that you're a lover of my soul, Lord God. I don't want to stay on the surface anymore. I want to go all the way under. Transform me, Lord God, this very day. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen.